Today we continue to read the book of 1 Samuel. As we noticed last Sunday, the beginning of 1 Samuel was a dark time for the church. It was rare for the Lord to speak to his people through the prophets. But in our text today, we read that God began to speak again. And we are told important things about listening to the Lord. So please follow along as I read chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking. As we just read, Lord, we need your word. And there are times when you remove your word and it's bad for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would shed light on this word, that we not only need the word, but we need ears to hear it. So Holy Spirit, please open our ears. Give us ears to hear. Ears to hear the word you are speaking, and especially of Christ in this word today. Holy Spirit, help us. We need your work or it falls on deaf ears. We ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, about 400 years ago, there was a pastor in England who gave a very powerful message that was recorded for us. His name was John Rogers. He was an English preacher. And it was described by some who went away weeping at the words that he spoke. And he was preaching on the Word of God and the importance of hearing the Word of God to the people of God. And he did it in a strange way. That's what made it so intriguing and gripping to the heart. He did a little impersonation of God speaking to the people and the people's response. And from what we get from eyewitnesses of that moment of the preaching, it went something like this. He first impersonated God saying this, "I've trusted you so long with my Bible, it lies in some houses all covered with dust and cobwebs, and you care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall not have my Bible any longer." And then he picked up the Bible, shut it, and began to walk away from the pulpit. And then he fell to his knees with the Bible, and he said this, impersonating the people, calling out to God, "Lord, whatever you do to us, take not your Bible from us. Please kill us and our children and burn houses, destroy our goods. Only spare your Bible and don't take it away from us." And then he impersonated God, speaking back to the people. "Is that what you say?" God said, "Well, I will try you a while longer, and here is my Bible for you. I will see how you use it, whether you will search it more, love it more, observe it more, and live according to it." And some went away weeping at that moment. It was a vivid picture he wanted to press and paint for the people of how much they need to hear God's word. As human beings, we desperately need to hear from our Creator. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that we read here a few minutes ago, it's all about the Lord speaking. The main point of this chapter is that the Lord speaks. He begins speaking again to his people after a time of silence. And we see that clearly by what we read at the very first verse of this chapter and the very last verse of the chapter. Notice again what we read at the very first verse of the chapter. We're told that the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and then we're told this, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." In other words, the Lord was not frequently giving his message to his people through the prophets. He didn't give the prophets vision. He didn't give them a vision, a word from the Lord. He wasn't speaking. That doesn't mean they didn't have the law of Moses. They surely had the book of the law, and we read, though, in Judges, which is this, remember, this is right at the end of Judges, that the people largely rejected that word of the Lord. They turned away from it, and this was a dark time for the church, and it was a very dark time for the church. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when we see this play on words, too, in the Hebrew narrative of how dark it was, and how dark it was even by the way the high priests were of the day, the leaders of the church. Notice what we're told in verse 2 about Eli. Now remember, he was the high priest. He was the leader of the temple at the time in Shiloh. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place." Notice this is a play on words. This is interesting. And we have to recognize this when we read Hebrew narrative in the Old Testament, to recognize there are times when every descriptive term has a meaning. There's a purpose for it. Remember, the writer could not tell everything exactly, every single detail that happened that day, or every single detail about Eli, or every single detail about Shiloh and the temple there. Those details could not be even included, because it would be just impossible to include them all. But what the writer does, through God, the Holy Spirit, is pick certain details, and we're given descriptive details about people in the Bible, and those descriptions are important. So I'd say, when you read your Bible, in the Old Testament especially, pay attention to the details given about people. It's rare that a detail is given with no purpose at all. And here we see there is a purpose. Notice we're not told many facts about Eli, but one fact we are told about him physically is this. His eyesight had grown dim so he couldn't even see. We're told later, too, he's just blind. It's a picture here of the state of the priesthood in Israel at the time. They were blind. He was blind physically, but it was an image meant to given to us to say, this man was blind and he was a leader of Israel. He was spiritually blind as well as physically blind. And remember, Jesus gave that warning, those who are blind lead other blind people into a ditch. You can't have the blind leading the blind. That's not a good thing. And Eli was a leader of the people at the time, and he had poor eyesight. He couldn't see. He couldn't see spiritually either. It was a dark time for the church. The word of the Lord was rare in the church. It was a disastrous word for the church. It was a terrible situation because they needed to hear the Lord's warning, and they weren't. And they needed to hear the Lord's promises of grace, and they weren't. It was a time of famine, you could say, of the word. And that's a warning that God gave through his prophets that he would do to his church in Amos. Remember the prophet Amos? He came to give a vivid picture to the church about a time such as this that God would bring. And he said this in Amos chapter 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord. They won't find it." It's a famine. And that was meant to be a terrible judgment on the people of, "Oh Lord, please," as John Rogers preached, "please Lord, don't take your word away from us." So we're being told the word of the Lord was rare. It was a terrible time for the church. Eli and his sons had the written word. They had the Pentateuch, but they had largely abandoned it. And so the Lord is not giving them the word. And that's a bad thing for the church. And you could say here, well, that was the church in the Old Testament, and they did that because they were being bad, and it was taken away from them by the Lord. And that doesn't happen to us today. We've got the written word. We've got the Bible. It's always with us. But can't the same thing happen today with us? Not that the Bible's necessarily taken away, but if we don't read it, the same effect happens, right? The word of the Lord is rare if we don't read it. I mean, someone could come, think of it, or our government could change, something could happen, so 50 years from now, the government comes or people come and they'll burn our Bibles. And they find one in the house, they sniff it out, they remove it. So we have no more Bible to read. Or we could all have it in our houses and we just don't read it. Same thing effectively happens, right? Doesn't affect us. As a matter of fact, actually, if you've read the book Fahrenheit 451, do you remember that? Ray Bradbury was a science fiction writer quite a few years ago, just died a while ago. And he wrote this book called Fahrenheit 451. It was a story of this man, Montag, who went, and he was a fireman, but a fireman in that day in the futuristic America was a man who started fires. He didn't put them out. And he burned books. And so it's futuristic America where books are being burned, but the main point of the book that Ray Bradbury is making is not that this was a totalitarian regime coming into America to burn books, but there was something that happened to America that made people not even want to read books anymore. And Ray Bradbury said it like this in futuristic America, and tell me if this slightly rings true today. What people wanted instead was to drive very fast, watch excessive amounts of television on wall-sized TV sets, and listen to radios in their earbuds. He called them shell. If you read, it's amazing the prophecies that Ray Bradbury had of things that came true later. Like, they're going to be so consumed with wall-sized television sets, so consumed with visual media, they won't want to read a book or literature. Bradbury is making the point, a good point, essentially. Books will be lost simply because nobody wants to read them. Same thing can happen with the Word of God. Think about it. Somebody could burn our Bibles and they'd have no effect on our lives. But we could also have them in our homes and not read them and we still won't be affected by them. The effect is the same. Whether someone takes it from you or we just give it up willingly, And have you considered, as a believer, the gift we have in God's word? Think about it. The Lord spoke. He's given us great words in this book. Words that we need to hear and want to hear. We need to hear what is his will, what is he warning us about, what are the promises that he's giving us that we can hold on to, even in those final stages of life like Sherry Schwartz we prayed for earlier. I've noticed with Sherry, it's very interesting when you're with her, these promises are even more precious now in these days when she's looking eternity in the face, right? When you're 20 years old, you can read these promises, and yeah, that's good. When you're about to cross over, you need to know some solid stuff about what lies after the grave. That's what God gives us in the Word. He knows it's after the grave because he created it. He knows where things are going, and he can give us great and precious promises. So this is a beginning. This is a time when the Word was scarce and famine of the Word was happening in Israel. We read in verse 1, but notice at the very end of the chapter, we read that light was coming because God was speaking again. Do you notice what the final verse said? Verse 21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Get it? The word is coming again. It's coming at Shiloh. This word is breaking in to the world through Samuel the prophet. God is coming to speak again. He hasn't left us without a voice, but God's speaking. And that's what we read in verses 2 to 10. God speaks to Samuel, doesn't he? It's an interesting account. Right? Verses 2 to 10. We read that they're in the temple together. He's there ministering with Eli, and they're about to go to sleep at night. The lamp of God in verse 3 hasn't gone out yet. It's late in the night, but it's still going to bed. Then in the middle of the night, something happens. Verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Or he didn't know it was the Lord at that time. "Here I am." And what does he do? He runs to Eli. He thought it was Eli speaking. "Here I am. You called me, Eli. What'd you want?" But he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel rose and went to Eli again. Said, "Here I am. You called me." He said, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." So you notice even Eli's slow in the uptake here, right? A high priest should know, like, ooh, bells should be going off, but it isn't until the third time that the bells go off for Eli. And notice we're told in verse 7, Samuel didn't understand what was happening because he never had this happen before. He didn't know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not come to him yet. It had been revealed. And then in verse 8, we read that the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he gets up and goes to Eli again. "Here I am. You called me again." Then that Eli perceives, oh, wait a second. The Lord's calling the boy. So he says to Eli, or to Samuel, "Go lay down. If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came, sure enough, and stood calling at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." The Lord is coming again to speak. And you notice, isn't that the great thing? God takes the initiative. We can't make God speak. He takes the initiative by his grace and comes and speaks again to Samuel. But perhaps what's the most shocking thing here is how Eli responded to the Lord speaking. Because remember, this is not a message that he's going to give to Samuel for Samuel. It's a message for Eli. Did you catch that? Remember, the Lord comes to Samuel, but he comes to him saying, "I've got a message for you. I'm going to speak to you, and I want you to tell you something about Eli, and you're going to tell him about it." And it's interesting to hear how Eli responds to that message. That's why I want you to notice two things that we're told. And it's an important lesson for us to learn about how we listen when we see Eli's response. Two important things I want you to notice today: how we listen, we must listen, and why we must listen. How we must listen first. We must listen when the Lord does speak. We must listen with faith. So think about that. What we see here in Eli's response, and we're going to see in a minute, is that we need to listen with faith when God speaks. That means believing his word and listening to it with faith. How do you know if you hear the word with faith? Well, you know if you're listening with faith by the response you have to that word. If you believe the word is true and you believe it affects you in a certain way, you will respond in a certain way. You will respond appropriately. Think about this. If a deacon comes into this room at this moment and says to all of us, Mark comes in and says, "All right, everybody, there's a fire in the back. You've got to leave right now. The fire department's coming, but there's a fire. You've got to leave." If he comes in and says that, we know Mark, we know his integrity, we believe him, and we leave, right? Some of us may run for the door, probably, but the first response would be fear. And that's an appropriate response. And running is an appropriate response, or trying to walk so you don't run over other people. But you try to get out of the building because you know it's an appropriate response to that statement. Or let's say you sign up at some restaurant or somewhere for this all-expense-paid trip to Europe, and you enter this contest. You put the card in the little thing, and then a month later, you get a registered letter in the mail saying, "You won. You won a trip to Europe. Two all-expense-paid tickets." How do you respond to that? "Yes, that's great. We're going to Europe, honey." You respond with joy. That's an appropriate thing with news like that. Or let's say you're waiting for your child's serious medical test results, and a doctor's office calls and says, "It's terminal cancer. There's nothing we can do." What's the appropriate response then? Weeping. Right? The mother or father weeps. Tears of sadness. These are appropriate responses to different messages. If something's true and it comes to us and we really believe it and it sinks in, it brings a response. An appropriate response. That's what listening with faith means. To hear what God says and respond appropriately. Now, with that said, notice the message to Eli and how he responds. And you tell me if you think it's a response of faith, listening with faith, or not. Here's the warning that God gave to Eli through Samuel. Because remember, he came to Samuel, as we just read to verse 10. And here's the message in 11 to 14. Listen closely. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" Whew. It's a strong word, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Those are devastating words from God. Devastating words. And we read what Samuel doesn't want to tell him, right? Can you imagine how you'd feel in Samuel's shoes? Ooh, that's a bad word. So the next morning, what happens in verse 15? Samuel wakes up. He opens the doors of the house, and he's thinking, okay, maybe he'll forget that the Lord was talking to me. Maybe I won't have to tell him. It says Samuel was afraid to tell him the vision. This is bad news. This is scary news. He knew it. What does Eli say in verse 16? Eli calls Samuel to him. He says, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? I know God came to you last night. Tell me what he told you." May God do so ever to you also if you don't tell me everything that he said. Samuel told him the bad news, verse 18. Told him everything. There's nothing he hid from him. Okay? All that we just read, Eli heard. What was Eli's response? It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, there are some commentators that say that's a commendable response. He's resolving himself to the Lord's will. I would say that's not a good response. It's not appropriate, is it? Think about it. Is that the kind of response to that devastating news? Well, c'est la vie. That's a bad response, right? That's not the good response at all. It, as a matter of fact, if anything, it shows the problem of Eli. Eli was apathetic about everything. His sons were blaspheming the Lord and his sacrifices in the temple, and he didn't lift a finger to do anything about it. Oh, he took him aside one point and said, "Now, sons, you got to stop doing that." And then went on with life. Fattened himself on the sacrifices that his sons stole. Apathetic. And so now he hears this devastating news, and he says, "Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what's good to him." He didn't listen with faith. That was not a response of faith because it was not appropriate. And it's not the response that the Lord wanted, I would contend. How do we know this is not the right response and it's not the response the Lord would want in this situation? Well, we know it from the rest of the Bible. There are plenty of examples of this kind of devastating news coming to someone and seeing their response is different and the Lord's pleased with it. Think about the people of Nineveh. Remember Jonah's message the Lord gave him for the people of Nineveh? He went to the people and said, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. You're done. Wiped out. Fire's going to come from heaven and destroy you. 40 days, you're done. It was devastating news. And how did the people respond? Well, we were told that they tore their clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and fell before the Lord and threw themselves on his mercy. Even the king did. They figured, who knows, maybe the Lord will have mercy and relent to this terrible disaster. This is terrible. And you know what the Lord's response to that reaction was? We're told that God relented of his disaster and said he would not bring on them what he said he was going to do. Think of Ahab, bad king of Israel. Another example of this. Remember Ahab, the Lord gave the prophet Elijah a word for Ahab? The word was this: "Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond and free in Israel. You're destroyed." That was a message Elijah gave to Ahab. And how did Ahab respond? Threw himself in distress on the Lord's mercy, just like the people of Nineveh. Said, "Oh Lord," put on sackcloth and ashes, threw himself on the ground, said, "Lord, have mercy." And after he did that, remember what the Lord responded? He's a direct quote from 1 Kings 22. This is what the Lord said to Elijah. "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days." That's the response the Lord's looking for. That's a response of faith that hears the Lord's word, takes it seriously into the heart, digests it, and says, "Lord," throw himself on the Lord's mercy. And you know, that is an appropriate response that should give all of us hope, really, when you think about it. A side note before we go on with Eli. The Lord reveals himself to us in his word to tell us his character by saying this: the Lord, the gracious and merciful God, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So he says he's merciful, but we also see it displayed in situations like Ahab and like places of Nineveh, right? So this should be a good thing to remember for you in those times, if you're a person who badly, and you hear what the Lord's word says for those who have sinned badly as you have, and hear his word of warning and judgment, the best response is to throw yourself at his mercy and say, Lord Jesus, help me. And Lord, you sent a Savior, I need him. Forgive me, have mercy. That's the way that Jesus told in the parable of the unmerciful servant, that the way the man came to the king who had a terrible debt, right? He had this huge debt he couldn't pay. He threw himself on the mercy of the king. And how did the king respond? Okay, it's done. I'll remove it. That's the character of God. It's the character of God to give us warnings so that we heed them, so that we turn to him and receive his mercy. That's the response that we should have as human beings. And that's the way our confession talks, is we respond. To listen with faith means we take every word that the Lord says and respond appropriately. Did you notice that in our confession of faith today in chapter 14 of the confession? We read it earlier for our confession of sin. Let me read again part of that and what it says to us. As Christians, we believe to be true whatever is revealed in the Word because of the authority of God himself speaking in it. And so we also respond differently to what each particular passage contains. And notice there are three ways we respond that are given. Obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God. Appropriate responses, right? If God gives a command, the appropriate response to listen by faith is to hear and say, I want to do it. Lord, I want to obey. I know that's your will. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm endeavoring to do because you tell me that's what pleases you and is right in your eyes. That's what that kind of a command should do to the believer. And in the same way, a threat from the Lord, from his law, should have the proper response of bringing a trembling. Say, like Ahab or the people of Nineveh, Lord, have mercy. I blew it again. Forgive me. Lord, have mercy. And go to him. And then, a third response, embrace his promises. In other words, let those promises wash over you and sink into your soul and find out how good the good news is that he says, I've taken away all your sins. I've given you life. I've sent the bread of life, who's bread and food for your soul. I've sent my own son to bear your sins on the cross so that you bear them no more. You're clean, you're free, you're forgiven. To have God say that to us is powerful if we listen to it in faith and hear it and respond. And I would say this. I know some of you may be feeling right now, as I sometimes do in situations like this, like, but Lord, there's times where I don't even feel those things when I should. I've heard that command so many times, or I've heard that threat so many times, it doesn't seem to have the same impression on me as it once did. Well, then you know what? Start there and confess that. Lord, I'm not even feeling your word as I should, and I know that's wrong. Have mercy on me. Help me. Impress these things. I want to impress them on my heart and mind. Impress them in such a way that I feel it. This is the way, what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We follow Christ and we know him, heart, soul, mind, and will, and emotions. Everything's engaged that we need to feel those promises, feel those threats. And so how do we listen? Well, first thing we learn here is we need to listen with faith. But the second thing I would say to notice is why we listen. Why must we listen to the Lord and these words that he gives us? And I would say we need to listen because in this case especially we see there's no other way for us to be forgiven than to listen and believe. Let me say that again. There's no other way to be forgiven than to listen and believe God's word of promise in Jesus Christ. How do we see that here? Well, interestingly enough, we see it in these terrible words in verse 14 to Eli. These are words of warning to Eli, remember, that he gave to Samuel to tell Eli. And listen again to what they say. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, those are troubling words, right? How can Eli and his sons and his house not have atonement for their sins through sacrifice? Isn't that what God gave them to atone for their sins? That's true. He did give atonement, a sacrifice for atonement, right? There's no atonement for sin without sacrifice, and here's the key, but you have to embrace that sacrifice as an atonement for your sin, and that's not what Eli and his sons were doing. Now, remember the word atonement, and especially in this Old Testament wording of it, means to cover in this case, to hide something, to cover over sin. The sins are covered or taken away or taken out of the Lord's sight. The theologians say expiation of sin, to take it away, to remove it. And so that now there's reconciliation between God and man. Atonement suffers for our sins as suffering, sacrifice, and propitiation. Jesus Christ suffered and bore the penalty for our sins, and his sins were then taken away from us. And so Israel had this symbol in the Old Testament of the scapegoat going off into the wilderness, right? Take away this sin. The animal was taken away and removed the sin from him. And that's just what we have in Jesus Christ. That symbol and that sign was a pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away our sins by his death on the cross. And we believe that. We trust this promise of God through Jesus Christ that that's what he does. And so when we participate in the table today, we look to Jesus Christ and believe this promise comes through him. We rest on him alone for our salvation. So how could this atonement then not, or how could this sacrifice not atone for sin? Well, it's not atoning for sin if it's not accompanied by faith, right? It's an empty sign. Just like you could participate in this Lord's Supper today and it mean nothing to you and you have nothing from it. And that happens all the time. An unbeliever may, we try to tell people and warn them, you know, don't partake if you're not a believer in Christ alone for your salvation. But at the end of the day, there are people that do. But it means nothing to them. It's still a sign. It's an outward sign. And the sign without the reality tied by faith in a believer's heart means nothing, and that's what's happening here. Eli and his sons were not having their sins atoned for because they did not believe those sacrifices by faith. There was no forgiveness for them, and the same thing is true for us that we proclaim, right? As God's people, we proclaim that to the world, just as the apostles did in Acts chapter 4, right? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but there's no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. There's no other way. Without the sacrifice and believing this promise of God in the sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the point for us is this. We listen to these promises and we come to the table today believing God's promises. And we know this is true as an atonement for our sins because we take God at his word. And at the end of the day, that's what faith does. Faith is not something that we do. It's something that receives, right? It connects us to God's promises. We simply, Francis Schaeffer said it like this, it's the empty hands of faith. We receive the promise from God and say, Praise God, my only hope is in this Jesus, and you've given him, and I hold this cup and bread in my hand as a visible reminder of what you've done to take away my sins. So Christian, I would say, feed on God's word. And when I say that, feed on it by faith. You listen to the word by faith. And when you get in those times where you're not even feeling anymore the things that you wanted to feel or thought you should feel or know you should feel, start there and say, Lord, forgive me. I know something's wrong and there's a disconnect here, but have mercy on me. Open to my eyes. Press these things into my heart. And he hears those prayers. Just like he said to Ahab and to Nineveh, he relents. He shows mercy to those who come to him and fall on his knee, on their knees before him for mercy. He gives mercy and says, I will forgive. I will cleanse. I will give you all that you need, and I give it in Jesus Christ. So when you come to the table today, receive this as a visible word by faith. In other words, when you take it, recognize what it's saying to you from God. It's a promise that your sins really are forgiven because Jesus Christ really died. He suffered for your sins. His body given for you. His blood, the sign of death, given for you to take away your sins. And it's true. You're set free. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promises and your work on the cross. Lord, please continue to press your word onto our hearts. Press it into our souls, we pray. And help us to listen to your word with faith, we pray. In your powerful and matchless name, amen.